unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquered the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great. God, you do great things.
Dear God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the body of Christ that meets here. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We think that your Holy Spirit is here at work among us. As we hear your word, speak to us and draw us closer to your truth in what is read, but also in what is heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme this week is crowds. Yes, we got the crowds gathering. Crowds gather everywhere. And what we see in this passage, it's 3 points I'm going to make. One is about the crowds that are gathering. The second one is about the disciples. The third point we'll make is about the soul. So it comes from the bigness of things to, he points to your soul. That's where we're going to go with this message today. In an age of self-identification, the question is, how do you identify yourself when you're in the crowd? How do people know you? Do they know you for, oh, she smiles so well. When she smiles, we all are happy. Do they know you for, oh my goodness, he's a bodybuilder. Have you seen him come in? Do they identify you for your love of sport? I support Arsenal. He's a Villa fan. How do they recognize you when you're in the crowd? How do they recognize you? Last week, I was saying hello to some of you, and one of the visitors told me they play basketball. And I was just excited. I'm like, do you play? I want to come on to you. And you're like, sometimes the things we do become bigger identifications of who we are. So in the crowd, how are you identified? Are you the over 50s? Are you the ones who are just like, oh, we are here because we're vegetarians, we're the vegans, we're the ones who save the planet. It's about me and my rights and how I identify myself. Jesus comes to the crowd and he questions them and he invites them to get out of the crowd and identify themselves. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples. And he said, whoever wants to be. That's where I'm going to start. So I think what we see in this passage is a picture of, like in Mark chapter 8, verse 1, people were gathering because they wanted to see the miracles. They had physical needs and they wanted to see miracles. He was a good teacher. They were gathering as a crowd to hear someone who speaks. And either we laugh or something in us just jumps and he speaks as one with authority. Oh my goodness, come and hear. For Jesus, they gathered, and at one point, Jesus says in Mark 8:1, he looked at them and they were hungry. They had come to eat. They gathered because they were hungry. And then he turns to his disciples and says, this is the crowd, they're hungry. He says to the disciples, what can we do? I have compassion on them. So, when anybody gathers, we're all hungry for something. Jesus knew they had physical needs and they were not gathering for the spiritual need of him. They were gathering for what he could do. He could heal me. Oh, he could make me well. Oh, he could make me feel better. My son is not well. Oh, someone is possessed. It's all physical stuff. Jesus, make me better. Then I'll go back home and talk about you. I don't want you to be in me. I want you to make me better. When the crowds gather, there is an agenda. Now, in some cases, when they gathered, they held insults at him because he called himself the Son of God. When everyone is gathering to say whatever they say and ask for their needs to be met, Jesus comes closer to the disciples and is like, what shall we do? He has a relationship with them. And the disciples are like, guess what? We don't have enough food to feed them. So the disciples know about the physical need, but they themselves cannot meet the physical needs of the crowds. The distinction here is this. Jesus identifies your physical need. He knows it. And what's funny is, your friends may also know your physical needs. But guess what? None of your friends may be able to meet all your physical needs. So Jesus, in this passage, he actually challenges them to say, what can you do? They're like, we don't have enough food. It's clear that there is a bit of a discussion. Now, the difference between the crowds and the disciples is the fact that the disciples can actually have a one-on-one, because some cases we see Jesus taking them aside and teaching them a bit more. They even ask him questions. When you taught us about this, what did you mean? There's a bit of a conversation. So where are you on that spectrum? In fact, for Peter, it was such a close relationship that he felt he could even rebuke his master. At what point he put Jesus on the side. Jesus is teaching. Peter's like, Jesus, come away. How dare you say that? There was a bit of a relationship. Isaiah 1, 16 or 18 says, come, let's reason together. God is inviting you. Let's chat about this stuff. God cares about what's happening in Gaza and in Israel. Sometimes he invites us, let's talk about this. Don't just join the crowds. Let's talk about this. Come to me. Let's talk about this. But he knows that the physical needs won't save the soul. You may be healed head to toe and still end up spending your life in hell. God comes and speaks to you and invites you to make a choice. The question I'm asking us this morning is, can you be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus? Or vice versa? Can you be a disciple but not a Christian? What came first? Anybody knows? Okay, pause. Like, we have all these symbols that are all physical and passing, made by humanity. At one point, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, you don't have in your mind the things of heaven. You think about humanly things. He's calling him to identify himself by heavenly perspectives. So the question is, what came first, Christian or disciple? Anybody knows? Disciple. God is calling you to have an identification with him. I'm a follower of Jesus. Some people don't know what even Christian means, because you can have a Christian who does whatever. But there is a call here to be a bit more, I want to make an intentional decision to follow Jesus. The Bible says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, teaching them to do everything I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the end of the ages. Second point. So I've talked about the crowd and the disciple, and I don't know where you are on that spectrum. Whether you're here and you're in this church for the first time and you don't quite believe this stuff, or you're like the wonderful John and Viji, who all the way, their parents knew Jesus, they prayed till they went to meet the Lord, and they're still here praying, and their kids know that. Whether you're like Viji and John, who have known Christ through their blood, through their family, or you're here for the first time and you don't have a clue what's going on, it's a message for all of you, for all of us. Wherever you're on the spectrum, whether you know the Bible in and out or you don't, he comes and poses a question to you. Recently, we had a display in the cafe, and the display had these words from the cross. This was brutal. This was not something simple. And one of the things we hear him saying is, it is finished. Ha, hallelujah, it is finished. I've done my dissertation and it's done. You know, most of you have done your studies, you know how it is when you're doing your dissertation and you just can't cope. When it's done, you're like, oh, Jesus said that on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He says to us, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow. Ah, guys, this is painful. I want to talk about me for a minute. There are things that I would love to do, but I feel like it's really tough. I feel like God is calling me to lay those aside. There are the things that God may be calling us to do, but we don't want to. So God is calling us to lay some stuff down. Have you ever felt like, I don't want to do that. God is calling you to an moment in the discipleship journey. What are your please, I want to do that. And he's like, no, you can't. He wants you to groan. He wants you to, he did that at the in the Gethsemane. He said, I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to do this. People says he was sweating. What are the things that you really, really, really like to do, but you know they're not in line with God and what he wants you to do? There's an moment here. The way of the cross is not just, let's dance and sail to heaven. Sometimes it's, I just want to watch this game, but there's prayer meeting tonight. What can I do, God? Wednesday night, play football on Wednesday. My home group met every Wednesday. And sometimes I beg to go, you know, I just want to stay at home with the boys. But even when I have someone to help us, sometimes I'm like, no, I want to stay home with the boys still. Like, we have things, choices we're making. God is calling us to deny ourselves. And the world calls us to, no, it's all about you. The world is saying it's you. It's your rights. It's whatever sexuality you want, whatever you want, it's all about you. Let no one tell you what you should be or should not. You know, you're 4 years old, let them be. They're 16-year-old, let them be whatever they want to be. And God is saying, what? He says, carry your cross, not your neighbor's cross. It's not your neighbor's cross. Now, my question is, what do you think the cross is that it's asking us to carry? Do you know what that is? I was spending some time with... We went to Kenilworth and was spending some time with the wonderful, I forgot your name there, Robin. I went with Robin to Kenilworth, and I remember asking Robin, what do you think this cross is? Robin was like, maybe it's talents, because I've come here as a painter, and sometimes that's how I identify myself. But, you know, my skills, I'm giving them, and I'm thinking, actually, okay, is that it? Because painting is not going to, it may not be your soul. Your painting is what you do, but what is it that God is asking us to crucify? You know it. It's the, I drank too much today again. No, I need to just slow down. And for some of you younger adults, younger people, we've seen people who've been on drugs who completely are praying, I wish I'd never started this journey of drugs. They're all in the rehab saying, I wish someone had stood in my way and said, don't touch that. So if you know young people who are taking drugs, I would say, don't start on that road. Because it's hard. That will not lead you to the cross of God. It may lead you somewhere else. So Jesus is saying, your soul matters. And in following me, there's going to be moments. So what is your moment this morning that God is asking you to lay down? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now, I asked someone a question. What's the difference between a soul and your life? Is that the same thing? So we've talked about the crowds, talked about the disciples, and now we're going a bit more inwardly. The soul. What is the soul? Interesting. It sounds like I said earlier, the soul is what Christ is putting on the weighing scale. He's not weighing what your personality type is. Oh, he's not wearing your genes. Your genes were given by your parents who are flawed. Jesus was not flawed. He was born by the Virgin Mary and conceived. And what happened is he lived a righteous life. He was righteous. Every one of you, every one of us, born of man and woman, is born into sin. Nothing can save us. Nothing can save us. Nothing in this world can satisfy us. I'm sorry, there is nothing. You can have the best spouse in the universe, but even them, they'll come short. You can have the best job, the best house. We're chasing after things. Nothing will satisfy us. So Jesus comes and says, why? Why? So if you're here and on the weighing scale of your life, you put your stuff more than your soul, God is calling you to reflect. Whether you're young or old, you've got a soul. Jesus is beating your soul. I mean, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the guys who was killed by the Nazis, he said, when God calls you to be a follower, he bids you come and die to self. So if you're here and you're crowd, fair enough. But if you want to be a disciple, there's a cost. So the question is, do you want to save yourself or do you want to lose your life for the sake of the gospel? This is a message not just to those who've been Christian a long time, but those who just are new to faith. God is asking you to reflect upon your soul. Flesh and blood does not inherit heaven. The things you see don't. But one day, we're going to stand before God and our souls are going to be with him. Your genes and everything we see, all the way you're dressed, your color, all that is staying in the ground. From dust we came and to dust we will return. He's healed the sick, he's multiplied food, and now he comes and says, if you want to go on this journey with me, you're going to receive eternal life, but there's going to be a cost. The cost is that you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and we walk this way. I've said that there is no exchange in the world that could match your soul. There is no exchange in this world that could match to your soul. And so my prayer this morning is that we'll recalibrate our lives and seek him. Now the question is, Doug, what does that mean? Does that mean I stop seeing all my friends because they're not Christians? No. Does it mean I put these rules? No. What I think it means is you recognizing that you've got a cross to carry. Now, I bought something from Amazon that I want to give you, and then I'll finish. Guess what it is? These are mini crosses. So you just get out. Each one is going to get one. If you've got a key ring, put it on your keys. I went recently to Pembrokeshire, and I went to St. David's. And I got that cross with me. And everywhere I go, people may not ask me what I am, but sometimes it helps. It's a conversation starter. Oh, nice cross. Thank you. Do you know that people used to be killed on these? You know, it's a good conversation starter. What I did as well, I bought threads to go through, but the threads were too big. So I thought, you know what? You could buy the threads for yourselves. You'd put some time into that, and let's see where we go from here. You are made in God's image. For some, they've exchanged that image for earthly riches. For others, the pleasures of this world. But God's call to us to carry the cross invites us to be honest before him. We're going to mess up, but be honest and say, I want to follow you. He knows you're going to let him down. He knows you're going to get to points where you cannot do it. He has prayed for you. God knows that for some of us, we've approached God and then doubted. He knows it. Your soul testifies. At one point, he invites them to pray. And when they gather to pray, the Bible says they fell asleep. He said, your spirit is willing, but your body is weak. But he still says, come and follow me. So the invitation to come is not to come and be perfect in your own self. He's saying, regardless of where you are, come and follow. The way of the cross is a way of surrender. The way of the cross is a way of surrender. Some of the crosses in there are actually chipped in half. Some of our crosses may look very different. But I trust that God is here inviting us to journey with him. And I want to invite you, if you're here and you want to be a disciple, you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you want to follow Jesus. You've been for so long on the edge. You've been a crowd. You've been part of the crowd. But now you feel like you want to follow Jesus. I want you in your heart to say a prayer of faith to God. And say, God, take my heart and mold it after your likeness again and again and again. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. As we go away from here, as we continue our worship, we pray that you will teach us to carry our own crosses, whatever they may look like, and follow you. To not just identify with the crowds, but to identify with you as our Lord and our Savior. To not be ashamed of you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Teach us to not be ashamed of you who died on the cross. Teach us to not be ashamed of you who's given everything, who's given your throne in glory to come and die for us. Teach us to not be ashamed of you in this sinful and very barbaric generation. Teach us, Lord, to respond to the truth. May your Spirit capture and captivate us and empower us to be obedient. We are sorry where we have rejected you, where we have denied you 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 and many times before our friends and our family. We are sorry. I am sorry. We are sorry where we've not taken our cross and followed. We are sorry where we've looked at media more than looked at you. We're sorry where we've found our security coming from our children and our little jobs and our little pleasures that we have. Forgive us. Teach us to be your disciples so we may die every day and live as you want us to live. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Great. Thank you ever so much. Rob's done an amazing job. Do you know what? He's had a little helper down here who's been trying to trip him up and play the odd extra note on the piano. So well done, Rob. So that brings our service to an end this morning. It's great. Thank you for being with us. There's tea and coffee served at the back. Let's just finish with the words we know so well at the end of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.